I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And for our reading this afternoon, we're going to be considering verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read all the way down to verse 4. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen, amen. You got the Gospel of Matthew, then you got the Gospel of Mark. Then right after Mark, we come to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be in chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll only look at the first four verses of the Gospel today. Amen, fam? Amen, amen. That sounded good. That sounded rich. And so let's begin right there in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 4, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Amen. This is the word of God, and all of God's people who believes that declares, amen, amen. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message simply The Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. This afternoon, by the grace of God, we are finally going to begin our study in the Gospel of Luke. As many of you know, or for those who are new, this would be your first time knowing this, approximately 6 years ago, the Lord placed it in my heart. He placed a heavy burden, a heavy conviction to preach through the New Testament on Sunday morning. Here at our church, here at our fellowship, we believe that as Christians, we need to hear and we need to study the whole counsel of God's word. We believe that God has given us a book, God has given us his word, and it is our responsibility more than anything else to know God's word. This is God's will. This is God's heart. This is God's revelation for us. And so we're convinced at this church that more than anything else, we need to know God's word. And not know it just a little piece here and a little part there and a verse here and there, but we need to know it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so the Lord really put that conviction in my heart that if I can do anything in ministry and if I can do anything in my lifetime, I want to teach through the New Testament. That is my life's goal. And when I die, that will be my life's work, to teach through the entire New Testament. And so we've gone through Matthew by God's grace. And then a few weeks ago, we finished up Mark, and now we begin our study through Luke. And let me just say this from the beginning, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a long time. It's going to take a lot longer than Mark, because it is almost double the size of Mark, but we are going to be so, so blessed. For the last 2,000 years, really, the main question has been, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus really do? What did Jesus really say? What did Jesus really think and believe? Who is Jesus? Everyone is fascinated with Jesus, believers or non-believers. Everyone is interested about who is Jesus, whether it's the media, the arts, musicians, the academic world. Everybody is always coming out with a song about Jesus or painting a painting about Jesus. So there's always a TV special about Jesus. For the most part, everyone wants to know who is Jesus. But sadly, many, and I would even say the majority, they look for the answers in all the wrong places. They're trying to find truth, they're trying to get to know Jesus, but they're going to all the wrong places, to all the wrong sources. They go to the media, or they go to the arts, or they go to the music industry, or Hollywood, or even they go to a neighbor or to a cousin. They want truth about Jesus. They want to get to know Jesus. They're interested in Jesus, but they're going to all the wrong places in search for answers. Because the only place you can go to find truth about Jesus is the Bible. The Bible. And we would say specifically the four Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament. Because really what we find in the Gospels are eyewitness historical accounts about the life and ministry of Jesus. Four Gospels. And really, each gospel is a divinely inspired record of Jesus' life, of Jesus' ministry. Everything that God wanted us to know about his son, he has told us in his word. Who is Jesus? What did he really do? What did he really say? What did he really teach? What does he desire from my life? What does Jesus desire from my life? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us the answers to all those questions. And they tell us exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus did. They are gospels about Jesus. The word gospel literally means good news. And that's what we find in these first four books. We find the good news about Jesus. We find the good news of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. And if we want to get to know Jesus, we have to study the word of God. We have to study the gospels. And after learning the truth about Jesus from Matthew and Mark, now this afternoon, we're going to begin to learn the truth about Jesus from Luke. And let me just say this, more than anything else, as a church, as a fellowship, we need to learn truth about Jesus. We need to know Jesus. Jesus is always the greatest need in our lives. We need more of Jesus. Our lives need to be more about Jesus, more committed to Jesus. Our thoughts need to be more focused on Jesus. Our emotions need to be more directed towards Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to say amen to that. And our greatest need is to know Jesus. A very famous pastor in the 1800s, in England, J.C. Ryle, he said this concerning the Lord Jesus and concerning the Gospels. He said this. He says, I want Christians to know more about Jesus. I want professing Christians to know more about Christ. It is a good thing to be acquainted with all the doctrines and with all the principles and with all the teachings of Christianity. That's a good thing. But then he says, it is a better thing to be acquainted with Christ himself. It is better to know Jesus himself. It is a good thing to be familiar with faith and with grace and with justification and sanctification, but it is far better to be familiar with Jesus himself. It is better to actually know the person, Jesus. And then he says this, it is far better to see the King's own face and to behold his beauty. More than anything else, we need to know Jesus. And so that's why we start another gospel, fam. That's why we pack up the bags and we get into the car and it's time to hit the road again with another gospel, because more than anything else, we need to know Jesus. Amen, fam. I've been serving the Lord for about 14, 15 years. And today I am more convinced than any other moment in my life that I need more of Jesus. I need more of the Lord in my life. I am not satisfied. I am not content. I am not happy where I am at, but I need more of Jesus every day. And that's why we're going to start this gospel, because we want to know Jesus. And so let's begin, fam. And this is what we're going to do. We like to do this always when we begin a book. We want to have an introduction of the book. I just want to get you familiar with the book. If we're going to be studying this book for the next few years, you need to know a few things about the author, and you need to know a few things about the big picture of this gospel. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you a few things by way of introduction this afternoon. And so let's begin, and let's just begin where you should begin at any book that you are about to study or read. Let's begin first with the author of the gospel. Who is the author of this gospel? And no, it's not a trick question, because I know you got a big Luke right there on your Bible. Well, check this out. Check this out. Even though the author, if you read the book, if you read the gospel, if you've ever read it, the author never identifies himself. In fact, no gospel author identifies himself. But if you study the early church fathers, and if you study church history and church tradition, what you find is that unanimously, the testimony is that Luke is the author of this gospel. And so that's the reason why you have a big title on chapter one saying the gospel according to Luke. Now, if Luke is the author, the second question is, who was Luke? It's probably even a better question. Who was Luke? Well, we know a little bit about him from the writings of Paul. And really, Luke is the author of two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Literally, we consider those the two volumes of Luke. Luke wrote both of them together, you might say. They're two volumes that he wrote. And according to Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verses 11 and also verse 14, Luke was a Gentile. Now, what does that mean? Simply this: Luke was not a Jew, but he was a Gentile. Actually, Luke is the only Gentile author that we find in the New Testament. And Paul also tells us that Luke was a physician, that he was a doctor. And so Luke was a Gentile doctor. Now, we do not find a record of his testimony in the New Testament. In other words, we don't know how he came to Christ. He was not a part of the original disciples. He was not part of the original 12. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't see or witness Jesus' ministry. He was what we would call a second generation Christian in the first century. But we do know, according to the writings of Paul and according to the book of Acts, that he was a close friend with the Apostle Paul. He was a disciple of Paul, and he actually accompanied Paul on many missionary trips. And so somehow, some way, the gospel came to Luke, and he believed it, and he received it, and right away he began to minister with Paul. And literally in the book of Acts, we see sections that we know as the we sections of Acts. And literally the idea is, as Luke is describing the ministry and the mission field of Paul, he literally uses we. He literally says, we went and we did this and we were here. He wants us to know that he is an eyewitness. He was with Paul. He was ministering and he was serving alongside Paul. And so really Luke writes his gospel and he writes the book of Acts under the authority of Paul. Remember, every book in the New Testament must have apostolic authority. It must be written by an apostle, an original follower of Christ, or it must be written under the authority of an apostle. And Mark writes under the authority of Peter, and Luke writes under the authority of Paul. He was a close companion of Paul. In fact, Luke was so close to Paul that Paul, in his last letter that he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is literally in prison in Rome, and he's waiting to be executed for his faith. He is about to be killed for his faith, and he's writing final instructions to Timothy, and literally Paul tells Timothy that Luke is the only person with me. Literally says, everyone else has left me, everyone else has abandoned me, everyone else has turned their back on me, but Luke alone is with me. And so Luke was a close companion of Paul, a Gentile, a physician, and he wrote under the authority, first of God, obviously, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but with the apostolic authority of Paul. Now, the second thing I want to share with you, just by way of introduction, that's all we're having, is the day of the gospel, the date of the gospel. And the second question is this: when was this gospel written? What's the date? What's the chronological order of this gospel? Well, the majority of Bible students would agree that Luke was written around 60 AD. And so just to help you understand that, it's about 27 years after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if you can look with me quickly to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Really quick, keep your spot there in Luke 1, but go a few books to the right and look at Acts 1:1. Notice how Luke begins the book of Acts. He begins by saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so Luke begins the book of Acts with a reference to his gospel, the first book. And so that teaches us and that shows us that he wrote his gospel before he wrote the book of Acts. Now, why is that important? And I'm going somewhere with this, so don't get confused. The book of Acts ends with Paul imprisoned in Rome for the first time. And we believe that that took place around 60 to 61 AD. Paul was in prison there in Rome for the first time. And so because that's how Acts ends, with Paul in his first imprisonment, we know that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, was written before Acts. And so the date of the gospel must be earlier. It must be before 61 AD. And so all I'm saying is Luke wrote his gospel early. This is an early account of Jesus' life and ministry. He doesn't mention the destruction of the temple that took place in 70 AD. He doesn't mention the persecution of Nero that took place in the mid-60s. He doesn't mention the death of James, the half-brother of Jesus, that took place in 62 AD. And so the idea is he wrote this gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts before all of that took place. And so it's an early gospel. After about 25 years, he had already wrote in his gospel. 25 years after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, this is the application. This is the reason why I take time to share all this with you. Why is that important? That it's an early gospel, that it was written within one generation of Jesus' life and ministry? Well, here's the answer. It assures us that there was no time for myth or for legend to creep into the story. In other words, historians tell us that it takes about 2 to 3 generations for myth to develop, for legend to develop. It takes about 80 to 120 years for people to add some cheese on a story, you might say salsa on the burrito. You know, for myth to develop, for legend to develop, it takes about 2 to 3 generations, 80 to 120 years. But within this gospel, we find that within one generation of Jesus' life and ministry, we already have the story of Jesus gathered, recorded, and being circulated amongst Christians. Within 30 years, we already have a trustworthy historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so really the idea is everything Luke tells us here actually happened. And I really want to emphasize that it actually happened. We're reading history here. We're reading reliable, trustworthy history. This is not just a fable. This is not just something he made up. But Luke is doing the work of a historian. And he's serious about his history, as we're going to see. And he wants us to understand, hey, this is a reliable record. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that we just made up over time and every 100 years it just kept growing and growing and growing. We wrote this immediately. Within one generation, we already had the record and it was circulating and being preached and taught concerning all that Jesus said and did. This is a reliable historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's faithful. It's reliable. You can build your life on this. You can be assured that this is not a make-believe story, but this actually happened. Jesus actually lived. He actually performed miracles. He actually died on a cross. He actually rose again after 3 days. He actually ascended back to heaven, and one day he's actually going to come back. And this is reliable history. I will build my life on this. It's reliable. It passes all the tests. It answers all the questions of the skeptics. And I will build my life upon this person that I read in this faithful record. And so the date of the gospel, it's early. That's all I want you to remember. It's an early record of Jesus within one generation. And that assures us that there was no time for myth, or there was no time to add cheese to the story. Amen? And if you don't like cheese, forgive me. We'll say salsa, right? Now notice the third thing I want you to notice is the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? Even though each gospel, ultimately the purpose is Jesus, ultimately it's a record of Jesus, but what we find is that each gospel was written for a distinct purpose. Each author had a purpose for his gospel. And really the question is, what was Luke's purpose in writing his gospel? Well, I want you to turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And really in the first 4 verses, Luke gives us an introduction. This is a letter that he was writing. And with every good letter, you need an introduction. It's one of the first things they teach us at school. You got to have an introduction. You have to start your paper somehow, some way. There must be an introduction. And that's what Luke gives us here. He gives us an introduction. And notice in verse 3, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, that he addresses the letter, the gospel, to someone that he calls most excellent Theophilus. Luke and the book of Acts is addressed to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. Now, the question is, who was Theophilus? And I'll be honest with you, the answer is we don't really know. We don't really know. The name is a Greek name. It's a compound word, theos and phileo, and literally it means one who loves God or lover of God or loved by God. And because Luke refers to him as most excellent, we know that he was probably a Roman official. He was probably someone who worked in the government, the Roman government. He is a Gentile who worked in the Roman government. In those days, that's how you addressed a government official. You would refer to them as most excellent. We see that in the book of Acts. Now, even though we don't know too much about him, many believe and many have concluded that most likely he was a new believer. Most likely he was someone, a Gentile Roman official, who heard the gospel, who gave his life to Christ, who responded, but he had questions concerning the faith. He had questions concerning Jesus. He had questions concerning the spread of the Christian faith. He probably had questions regarding the Apostle Paul. And so what Luke does is he takes the time to share with them everything that took place in the life of ministry of Jesus. He took the time to share with them everything Jesus said and did and how his message and his movement began to spread. Now, if you can look with me in verse 3, I want to share with you two things concerning the purpose of this gospel. Luke shares with Theophilus two reasons why he wrote this gospel, and I want to share them with you quickly. First, notice in verse 3, Luke 1, 3, look with it again with me. He says this, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you." And so the first reason, the first purpose he is writing is because he wants to write an orderly account of everything that took place in the life and ministry of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us that others have written gospels, that others have written records of everything that happened amongst them. And literally Luke tells us that he did his research and he did his investigation. He did the work of a historian. He did the work of a reporter. And now he has decided that he's also going to write an orderly account. Now he's going to write a gospel in order that people might know and understand everything that took place in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so why does Luke write this gospel? First, he wants to share with us, he wants to tell us everything that happened in the life of Jesus. He wants to give us a history of Jesus. It is a historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus. In other words, Luke does the work of a historian. Literally for years he's investigating and he's reporting and he's going to the eyewitnesses and he's asking questions. He's going to Elizabeth and he's going to Zechariah and he's going to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he's going to the apostles and he's going to Bartimaeus and he's asking questions. He's doing the work of a reporter. He's doing his homework. And he brings it all together, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes an orderly account. Because he wants us to know, he wants us to understand who Jesus is. Luke understands, man, Jesus is God. Jesus is the most important individual who has ever walked the earth. And people need to know him. People need to understand him. People need to have a faithful record of his life and ministry. And as a historian, he puts it all together in an orderly account because he wants to present to us the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke wants you to know Jesus, but not just any Jesus, because there's a lot of Jesuses nowadays. He wants you to know the real Jesus, the historical Jesus, the Jesus who is fully God and fully man, and who came to this earth to save you from your sins. And he says, that's the number one purpose. I'm writing you because I want to present an orderly account, a detailed, researched, historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And then notice verse 4, the second purpose he tells us. He also says this to Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And so what's the purpose? Why is he writing his gospel? First, to provide an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. But also, second, he wants to bring assurance to Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to have certainty in his faith in Jesus. In other words, and it's beautiful to understand, Theophilus, like many of us, he had questions. He had questions. Theophilus, most likely a new believer, he has struggles. He has battles. He has doubts. Maybe Theophilus still has a lot of the world in him. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe he's serving the Lord and he's seeking Jesus and he's decided to follow Jesus, but the world is pulling him back. The world is grabbing his attention. The old life is calling him back, and there's doubt and there's struggles and there's wrestling going on in Theophilus. And Luke tells Theophilus, listen, I'm going to write you this letter. I'm going to write you this record of Jesus because I want you to have certainty. I want you to have an assurance of faith. I want you to know without a doubt who you've believed in, who you're following. I want to strengthen your faith. I want to strengthen your spirit. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to understand that Jesus is worthy of your life. He writes to bring certainty to Theophilus' faith. And listen to this. That's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. Luke wants to bring certainty to your life concerning the things you have been taught and concerning the things that you have believed. He wants to strengthen your faith. Through this gospel, through this record, he wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to bring you to an assurance in your faith. He wants you to understand who Jesus is. And by understanding who Jesus is, he wants to strengthen your faith in him. Because if you're honest, you have doubts at times and you have struggles and you wrestle with certain things. You wrestle believing the Lord. You wrestle following Jesus. There's always this pull and this tug of the old ways trying to take you back and pull you away. And there's distractions. You're serving the Lord, but at times you're distracted. At times you're focused on this and that, and you're neglecting Jesus. At times there's uncertainty in our hearts. And God has given us his word. God has given us the gospel of Luke and every other book in the Bible because God wants to bring certainty to your heart. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen your spirit. And that's why he gives us his word. Because he knows that we're weak. He knows that we cannot live by bread alone, but we need the word of God. And he gives us his word. And that's why Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want to build your faith, you have to hear the word. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you have to hear the word. You have to study the word. You have to get in the word, and more than that, you have to get the word in you. Because the word brings certainty. It brings strength. It brings strength. And I'll be honest with you, at times I don't even know how it all works. I just know it works. I just know that there's times where I'm feeling weak and I'm feeling fragile and I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I get in the word or I hear the word, and man, I leave strengthened. I leave built up. And that's the encouragement. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling lazy, if you're feeling cold in your walk with the Lord, get in the word. Get in the word. That's what you need to do. You need to stop whining and stop complaining and stop feeling sorry for yourself. And you need to get in the Word. Because God has given us His Word to bring certainty. To bring certainty to our lives. To bring certainty to our faith. God has given us His Word to build us up. The Word of God is like protein. It builds up our faith muscles. And we need to stop eating junk food. We need to get some protein in our lives. Everybody's eating junk food. It's just this and that, but not the Word. But I'm going to watch this, and I'm going to read that, and I'm going to go on this social network. And it's all junk food, and we wonder why we feel so weak. Because we're not eating. Because God has given us His Word that we might have certainty, that we might be strengthened. And that's why Luke writes this. He wants to give us a record of Jesus that we might know Him, and He wants to bring certainty and assurance to our faith. He wants you to know, this is who I've believed in. This is my Creator. This is my Savior, and I will follow Him for the rest of my life. How many says amen to that? And even this introduction preaches amen. It's like, yo, man. Now, let's go forth. Notice now the theme of the gospel. Now, when I mean theme of the gospel, because obviously Jesus is the theme. This is a record of Jesus. This is a historical count of Jesus. But what I mean by theme, this is what I mean. What does Luke focus on that's different from the other gospels? What's unique about Luke? What's unique about how Luke presents Jesus, about how Luke presents the story of Jesus? Every gospel writer and every gospel in the New Testament are unique. They focus on certain areas more than other areas. And so the question is, what is unique? As we study Luke's gospel, what's going to get our attention? What is Luke going to show us? What's going to be emphasized? Well, quickly, I want to share with you five things. Five things. These are some of the themes that Luke emphasizes more than others. And the first thing I want to share with you is God's love and God's care. Luke is going to present the love of God and the care of God in such a powerful way. And literally what Luke is going to show us is that God loves and God cares for everyone. That God's heart is for everyone. And Luke especially is going to emphasize the outcasts, the black sheep. Women, children, the poor, the marginalized of society. Luke is going to show us that God's heart is for everyone. That God loves everyone, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're educated or uneducated, whether they're religious or irreligious. God's heart is for everyone. He's going to just open up the heart of God and show us that God's love and God's care is for everyone, especially for the downcast, especially for the hurting, especially for the outcast, especially for the neglected of society. I'll give you an example. In this time and in these days, in this world, women were looked down upon. There was so much, how would I describe, just so much inequality. But what Luke does is he presents to us different women. He presents to us Elizabeth. He presents to us Mary. He presents to us Anna in the temple. And Luke wants us to understand, and God loves women. Women have a special role, a special plan in God's purposes. He's going to introduce us to shepherds. In those days, shepherds were looked down upon. They were looked as the social outcast. But he's going to introduce us to shepherds and show how how God used shepherds, how shepherds were the first ones to receive the good news of the birth of the King. He's going to show us, man, God loves everyone. God cares for everyone. God's heart is for everyone, especially the outcast, especially those who are hurting. If you are hurting, if you're going through something, if you find yourself marginalized or ignored or neglected, know that God has a special place for you in his heart. That God has a special place for the broken and for the wounded. Now, the second thing he's going to emphasize is God's salvation. God's salvation. And really quick, I just want to give you this one verse because I love these verses, to be honest. Luke chapter 2. Let me just give you a little taste of what I mean. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. In his gospel, Luke is going to emphasize more than any other gospel, he's going to emphasize salvation. Actually, in the gospel of Luke, he uses the word salvation more than any other gospel. He uses words like saved or to save or salvation more than anything else because Luke wants us to understand that God's salvation is for everyone. Remember, he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And remember, he has studied and he has been discipled by the Apostle Paul. And really, Paul's message was salvation is available for everyone. Justification is by faith for Jew or Gentile, man or woman, educated or uneducated, poor or rich. God's salvation is for everyone. And that's really the emphasis of Luke, the emphasis. He wants us to understand that through Christ, God's salvation is available for everyone. And notice Luke chapter 2, verse 10. There, Luke is describing to us the birth of Jesus, the first Christmas, you might say. And he describes to us shepherds that were watching their sheep in a field. And we're told that as they were watching those sheep, notice verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And then notice verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And then notice the last words of the verse, "that will be for all the people." I've come to bring you good news that is of great joy. And this good news is for all the people. It's for everyone. It's as if he said, hey, the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for Jews, because that was the mentality of the day, that the gospel was just for the Jews. It was just for the Israelites, the people of God. But when Jesus was born, the first message was, it's for everyone. This Savior is for everyone. This King is for everyone. This salvation, what God is about to do is for everyone. And Luke is going to emphasize that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you're lost, he came for you. And the Bible says that everyone's lost at the end of the day. He came for everyone to seek and to save the lost. The gospel is for all people. And we need to be reminded of that. First, we need to be reminded of that for ourselves. Because there's times when we're tempted to think, man, God is not concerned about me. God doesn't care for me. God doesn't want to save me. God does want to save you. God is for you. You are the type of person God is looking to save. And then the second thing we need to understand is that it's not only for ourselves, but for others. We need to understand that everybody needs the gospel. Because I don't know why we have this idea, only the alkies and only the drug addicts need the gospel. No. The doctors need the gospel. The lawyers need the gospel. The judges need the gospel. Every single family member of ours needs the gospel. The religious need the gospel. Because religion doesn't save. You can have all the religion of you that you can get, and you're still going to hell without Christ. We need to understand that everyone needs the gospel. And that's why Jesus came. It's good news for all people. For all people. And that's what Luke is going to emphasize, that God is a saving God. Now, the third thing, we're almost finished, fam. The third thing he's going to emphasize is God's Spirit. He's going to emphasize the Holy Spirit. More than any other gospel writer, Luke emphasizes the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke, I don't know if some would agree with me, some Bible teachers, but in my opinion, Luke's a Pentecostal. He's always talking about the Holy Spirit. He's always emphasizing the Holy Spirit. He's always talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, our need for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a huge role in the writings of Luke. And the reason why, because it played a huge role in the writings of Paul. And that's what Luke emphasized. He wants us to understand that as believers, we need the Holy Spirit. As a believer, listen to this. You cannot do it in your own strength, in your own power. You cannot walk this walk. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot be effective in Christian ministry or Christian testimony without the power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke wants to understand that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that Jesus has sent the counselor, the comforter, and that the Holy Spirit is here to help us. He's here to empower us. He's here to enable us to serve God. And literally, Luke will tell us, a very profound verse, he will tell us, if we are evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask him? And literally, Luke's the only one who tells us that. He's the only one that records that teaching of Jesus, that God is ready to give his children his Holy Spirit. That God is ready to pour out his Spirit on our lives to empower us, to serve him. And the question is, have you asked? Have you asked? Listen, brother, listen, sister, when was the last time you asked that God would fill you with his Spirit? When's the last time? When is the last time that you woke up and you said, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, give me more of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, take over and take control and give me power to live the Christian life today. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm struggling. I'm feeling weak. I'm feeling cold. I want to kill my husband. I want to leave my children. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me. I need your help, Holy Spirit. I'm dying here. Help me. When's the last time you prayed that? Jesus would tell you, if you can give your children good gifts every Christmas, every birthday party, every day, if you give them good stuff, how much more will God give you his Holy Spirit? If you're evil, and if your son asks you for food, you don't give him a scorpion. You don't give him a snake. And you being evil, how much more will God give us his Holy Spirit? How much more would God bless us with his Holy Spirit? And Luke wants us to understand, without the Holy Spirit, we can't make it. We need the Holy Spirit. You need to ask God, God, give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me, baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Take over, take control. Give me strength, give me energy, give me power, give me the ability to testify, to be a witness, to be kind to my wife and gentle to my children. Help me to be faithful at work. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And that's what Luke's going to show us. He's going to show us that even Jesus, in his earthly ministry, depended upon the Holy Spirit. How much more do we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit? Now, the fourth thing Luke is going to emphasize, and I end with two more, fam, then we're done. The fourth thing he's going to emphasize is God's glory. God's glory. And he's going to emphasize that God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. Listen to this. Okay, this is just an amazing thing. This is the reason why we come to church to learn stuff like this. Luke's gospel is a singing gospel. It's a singing gospel. Luke records for us 5 songs in his gospel. Luke, many believe Luke was a musician. Not a magician, a musician. Forgive me, even I make mistakes. And so next time you preach, feel encouraged. Amen. Luke was a musician. It's a singing gospel. He literally is always recording for us worship songs. We're going to see Zechariah worship. We're going to see Mary worship. We're going to see Anna worship. We're going to see the angels worship. Everybody's worshiping God in this gospel. It's a singing gospel. Luke really wants to turn us into worshipers. And notice quickly, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what he records. He says, and suddenly, verse 13, Luke 2, 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Worship. It's all about worship in Luke's gospel. And Luke wants us to understand God is a glorious God, and he's worthy of our worship. That our response to God and to what God has done in his son should be worship. That should be your response. Worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That if you have been redeemed, if you have been saved, your response should be worship. It should be praise. There should be an overflowing of worship coming from your heart, coming from your life. Nobody should have to tell you to worship. Nobody should try to persuade you or motivate you to worship. But it should bubble out like a volcano. Should it just be an explosion for all that God has done? And Luke's gospel is a singing gospel. Everybody is singing and worshiping in this gospel because Luke wants us to understand that God is worthy of our worship. And then the final thing that Luke emphasizes, and I obviously have to end with this because this is the purpose ultimately of every book of the Bible and every gospel found in the Bible, is God's Son. God's Son. Ultimately, this gospel is about Jesus. And I want to give you one verse. And in my opinion, this verse summarizes everything we believe about Jesus. This is a summary of our beliefs in the Son of God. This is Christology summarized in one verse. And it's in verse 11. Notice Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel is declaring the birth of the newborn king. And this is what the angel tells the shepherds. He says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. The word good news literally is the word gospel. I bring you the gospel message of great joy that will be for all the people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If somebody asks us, who is Jesus? How would you respond? 3 things. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the one who came and who gave his life, and it's only through faith in his name that we can be saved. Who is Jesus? He is Savior, the only Savior. Religion doesn't save. Good works don't save. I don't save myself. You don't save yourself. Only Jesus saves. And the angel says, he is Savior. And then the second thing is he is Messiah. He is the Christ. Who is Jesus? He is Savior, and he is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah, the promised King of the Old Testament, the promised one whom God told his people would come one day to fulfill his plans and purposes. And then Jesus is Lord. For unto you is born in the city of David as Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. Jesus is Kurios. He is Lord Absolute. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. He is deity. He is Lord. You know, I've always loved that declaration because literally when the shepherds are hearing this, they are literally in fields near Bethlehem. And if you know anything about Bethlehem, or if you know anything about that time, Bethlehem was controlled by Rome. Judea was a province of Rome, and it was under the authority and under the power of Rome. Rome ruled the day in those days. Rome was king. And if you know anything about Rome, if you've ever seen Gladiator or any Roman cool movie like Gladiator, you know one thing, that in Rome, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And in the Roman Empire, amongst the Romans, it's all about Caesar. Literally, that's all that they confess, the soldiers and the citizens. Caesar is Lord. But check this out. This angel is sent by God to pronounce the birth of Jesus. And as he goes, the first thing he declares is Jesus is Lord. And literally the picture is he's invading the Roman Empire. This angel is a soldier. He's part of the heavenly host, part of a heavenly army. This is a warrior. This is a warrior angel. This is not a chubby baby on wings. This is a soldier, a soldier of the army of the Lord. And he goes to the Roman Empire. He invades Rome, and he invades them with the message, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. It's as if he's saying, hey, you've heard it wrong. You've been misinformed. Jesus is Lord. And that's what Luke wants us to see and understand. He wants to see that Jesus is Lord. It's almost as if Luke is telling us, hey, you've been misinformed. Money is not Lord. The pleasures of this world, that's not Lord. The things of this world, it's not Lord. Your music is not Lord. Your desires and your pleasures, your goals, your dreams, that's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's as if Luke wants us to understand that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has been given the name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. And that's what Luke wants us to see. And he presents the lordship of Jesus. He presents Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, and as King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. And he wants us to know Jesus. And really, the question is for all of us, even us believers, is do you know him? Do you know Jesus? What does your life look like? What does your week look like? What does our days look like? Do we know Jesus? Is Jesus priority? Is Jesus center? Is Jesus supreme? Or is it just cultural Christianity? Is it just tradition? Is it just, I'm just a Christian by default? Do we know Jesus? Luke would tell us, get to know him. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's Messiah. He's everything you can possibly imagine or dream. Get to know him. God bless you, fam. Let's pray.